So, good morning. Man, you guys got quiet on your own today. That's amazing. So, let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege of having your word. Thank you so much for your Spirit working in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that in a world of confusion that we were in, that you actually brought us into a personal relationship with you, Lord. What a liberating thing that is, Lord, that we ourselves can know you and in fellowship with one another in the light of knowing you. It's such a gift. Thank you, Father, for using your advantages, Lord. All the power and all the wisdom and all the ability that you have, Lord, to thank you for using it for us. I mean, you've blessed us. We live in a planet that even scientists, unbelieving scientists, call the privileged planet. And you've given us this place to enjoy. And we know, Lord, of the corruption, Lord, that destroys this world. And it's really found in our hearts. And thank you, Lord, that you didn't just create this place, but you provided a way, Lord, to redeem the human heart. To change us, to make us like you. To make us loving and righteous. Just, generous, kind. Merciful. And Lord, we want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts and ask that you would take this time and you would speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been going through these verses in Philippians chapter 2. And last week we looked at the humiliation of Christ. We looked at the fact that actually, 2 weeks ago, how he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. I mean, the most despicable way of dying, the most terrible way of dying. But then last week, we also looked at the fact that God, the Father, has exalted him and given him the name above every name. And we looked at the possibilities of that name, that it wasn't just the name of Jesus, although it's mentioned there, but it's also the title of Kurios, which is the absolute Lord, and we looked at how when Thomas, the skeptic, was converted, he had to come and he was brought to a place where he says, I'm not going to believe unless I can just stick my fingers in his wounds. And then Jesus says, here I am, do it. And he says, my Lord and my God. Jesus, my Lord and my God. He comes to that name, that title. He is the Lord of all. And we saw how, to become a Christian, is when you actually come to the realization that Jesus is not just a man, but that Jesus is God, the God of eternity that came and was veiled in human flesh. Just like the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it would be a tent. It was supposed to be made of animal skin, but on the inside there was the precious material, the gold, golden altar, the Ark of the Covenant. All those precious things were on the inside, but you couldn't see those things from the outside. From the outside, it would just look common. But the priests that went inside, they realized, man, there was majesty in there. And in the same way, when we look at Jesus, we see a common man to the point where when he was betrayed, Judas had to say, the one that I kiss. He's the one. He didn't say the one with the halo. He didn't say the one that looks like a Martian, like a UFO or something. He said, the one that I kiss. Because that perfection, that Godhead, it was veiled in flesh. And one day, not just believers will see that, but everyone that's ever lived will. And so a case is being built up here. Whenever you see the word therefore, we see it in verse 12, therefore. It's a bit of a cliche, but it's quite cool. Whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you must ask, I forgot the cliche, what it is there for. You know, you when you see a therefore, you ask yourself, what is it there for? Why? So, you know, and Paul is saying, therefore, my beloved, as you always have obeyed. So the therefore is because of his great example of humility. Think about it. I mean, Augustine said you might be ashamed of imitating a humble man, but at least imitate a humble God. I mean, to think that the God of the universe could have been anything. He could have been moody. He could have been vicious. He could have been malicious. He could have been a torturer. And we would have to submit. And yet the scriptures teach us that the God of the universe is humble. Because of his humility. Because of his great example of service. We looked how he tirelessly went throughout all the land of Israel. And David Guzik, a friend of ours, is actually now in Israel, or was in Israel. And they did a walking tour just to get a sense of what it was to walk where the places that Jesus walked, how long it took. I would love to do that with a hotel and a meal. But I mean, to get a sense of the distances, how he served from place to place. And Paul says, because of his example of service, because of the example, his example of looking out for other people's interest, because of the fact that it is such a great salvation that he provided us when he says it is finished on the cross, because of the fact that this is applied to our lives, it actually is a salvation that just as Jesus died and rose, we are risen to a newness of life, a power within. Paul says, because of this, as you always obey, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Obey. You know, obedience is not the way to be saved. Obedience is a result of being saved. And guys, I just want to be very straightforward. Obedience is part of walking with Jesus. And this is something that we live in a very rebellious world. And we've sort of just thrown out obedience out the window. But nothing works in the world without obedience, at least not well. I mean, can you imagine? You're in surgery, and the doctor says, give me the scalpel. And the assistant says, no. Can you imagine in the military? You have a platoon, just a platoon, and you tell a few soldiers, now you cover that area. You go over there. And somebody says, no. I mean, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work in any sphere. And Paul says, just as you have always obeyed, obey, work out what God is working in. And the because and the therefore goes on, because it is God who's working in. Because it is God who's working the mind of Christ. Remember that Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You don't have to fabricate it. It is actually being worked in you because he has come to do the work in you. Because of that, obey. Because it is God who's transforming you into his image. Because of that, obey. Because of the fact that it is being that we're being made into something which is better than what we fell from, obey. Obedience is part of life. And let me tell you this. I feel sometimes Christians do not mature. They don't grow beyond. And sometimes they ask themselves, well, why is that person growing so much and I'm not? People ask themselves, why is that person growing and I'm not? And many times, I bet you that 90% of the time we can narrow it down to obedience. If we do not obey the area that God has us in now, he's not going to take us to the next level of other areas he wants us to grow in. I mean, that's just... I'll give you an example. When we were coming to Mallorca, all I knew from God was that I needed to move to Mallorca. At least I sensed that. Well, until I did that, the next step wasn't shown. In our lives, we need to learn how to obey sometimes. And I know this is going to sound really bad and you're going to be like, no way. But I mean, there's an element that we obey knowing the reasons why we obey, but there's another element where we obey in spite of knowing why. And many people are stuck in life because they choose not to obey because they don't understand every little detail of why. The first thing that I was taught in the military, the first thing that we were taught in the military, I'll illustrate it for you first, and then I'll show, because they taught us through an illustration. We got out of these cattle trucks. Cattle trucks, they have no windows. They just have a back door. And we were all stuffed in there with our duffel bags. We had a duffel bag on our back and a duffel bag in front, too. You know those duffel bags, right? Those big things that you put. And we had been 5 days in the military, maybe a week, and they cut our hair and they gave us uniforms and then they made us do every once in a while 10 push-ups. And I thought, wow, this is easy. There was no lessons learned. It was when we got out of that cattle truck that the first lesson was infused into us. I thought, this is easy. They opened those doors and I saw sergeants and I just kind of thought, oh, they've been so nice till now. Those guys turn into like Dobermans, man. And German shepherds behind the fence, you know, just like you don't know them. And these, and I'm just like, what in the world is going on? I went there with my buddy into the military. We had been together. We bunked next to each other. I didn't see him for a month. They made us run around in circles and then switch and then go in another circle and then switch and run into another thing. And then they made us put our duffel bags and then they made us sit down and then they made us stand up and they made us do all these kind of crazy things. And I'm just like, what are they doing? And I woke up in the morning with a guy yelling. He took a trash can, a metal one, and just began to throw it. And I woke up and I was 19, but I was crying. I thought I woke up from a night. I mean, I thought I would wake up from a nightmare, not realizing that I woke up to reality. And you know what? Later on, we realized why they did that. They needed to break us down so we would obey without understanding. There is no way to serve in the military when you just do your own thing. There's just no way. There is no way. So obedience, it's not a thing like a luxury. It's an absolute necessity. And it's not something that Jesus tells us do. You know, like we said last week, it's not do as I say, but don't do as I do. It's not a hypocrisy. We have here Jesus became obedient even to the point of death. Jesus showed us that. His great advantage as the Son of God, he didn't use it for rebellion. He actually used it for obedience, for accomplishing. In Philippians 2:8, it says he obeyed. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, as you always obeyed. Paul encourages them, and he acknowledges, man, Philippians, you've been obedient. And, you know, and I would look at you guys, and I would say, man, you guys have obeyed. You've obeyed the gospel. You've obeyed Jesus. It's been amazing. But you know how sometimes we're like, oh, well, I've obeyed enough? You ever get there? You're like, well, I've obeyed enough. And Paul says, I now continue in it. That's the right path. Now, don't get me wrong, there are times where we need to rebel. But even that rebellion sometimes is obedience. You're like, what? Well, let's take, for example, when the whole Catholic Church just began to charge people for the forgiveness of sins in order that they could build the St. Peter's Basilica, you know? And there's just like, I mean, they're going through and they're cashing in and they're going to build that church. And they're telling them, you can actually save your relatives. I mean, what a horrible thing to manipulate with dead relatives. You can get them out of purgatory if you would pay. And Luther, I mean, he wanted to obey. I mean, he wanted to be obedient. He went to the Pope and says, like, certainly the Pope doesn't know this. Certainly he doesn't know this. I'm going to go tell him the atrocities that are being done all over the world. And he goes to tell him, and actually he finds out that the Pope is in it too. And then he writes out a thesis, and he begins to say, you know, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. This is against Scripture. So he was being obedient to God, actually, but it looked like rebellion to man. Does that make sense? I mean, so even rebellion is with obedience. It's like this. When the Sanhedrin, when all the authorities went over to the apostles in the early church and in the early book of Acts, they told them, stop speaking about Jesus. And the guys look at them and say, judge for yourselves. Is it right that we should obey you and not obey God? So they looked like they were rebellious towards man, but actually they were being obedient to God. But let me say this, sometimes we can use that as a cloak just to be rebellious all the time. I'm just obeying God. Well, come on, guys. Let's be honest with ourselves. If we have no area of our life where we are obedient to someone that we can see, then we're not really obeying someone that we can't see. If there's no area in our life where we are submitted to somebody else here on earth, get it out of your mind. You are really not obedient to Jesus either, that you cannot see. Obedience is part of growing as a Christian. You know, I mean, at home, I'm obedient to my wife. No, but I'm not even kidding. I'm not even kidding. There's some things where okay, I got to lead. But there's other areas where, you know, the Bible says the woman is the despot of the house. She's the lord of the house. So there's some areas where the Lord says, hey, go take out the trash. I get off my butt. And I take out the trash. Can you do the dishes? That's my challenge. I mean, yeah, I got to get off my butt and I got to do my dishes. I mean, and it's like, can you cook today? It just happens. I mean, it's just somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to lead, and it's Loretta actually in the house. Now at church, it's different. I mean, I will say things and Loretta will be like, okay, I'll help you here. But there's areas where we just need to submit to one another. We obey. If we do not have people that we can submit to when they tell us what to do that are visible, there's no way we will be able to do it spiritually. And Jesus was obedient to submit to authority. And this is what Paul is saying. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be obedient to that which God has accomplished in you. Now notice it doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's not work out for your salvation. It's work out that salvation that God has worked in you and is working in you. We are not saved by trying. We are not rescued by self-effort and flogging ourselves and going to church and by giving and by this. We are not saved by that stuff. We're not saved by just try a little bit harder. We're saved by the fact that God sent his son. And Jesus, when he was in the garden, he says, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, knowing where he was going, knowing what was going to happen to him, knowing what he was going to suffer, both physically and spiritually. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He was accomplishing a salvation. He was going to bring a forgiveness to man. And then he was also going to bring a power to man, for within the man would be transformed, not from without. You know, I grew up in a very not a very religious home. I grew up in a very superstitious home. I prayed to my dead relatives because my grandmother forced me to. And then I had to do First Communion, and I was baptized. And then later on, I became a Mormon when I was 19 because I was about to go to Iraq. And everything else, everything was like, you got to be good. You got to be good. And I remember them telling me in the Mormon church, if you could just be good for 1 month, we'll give you a letter of commendation, what's going to happen to your future. And I remember trying so hard. But I just couldn't not do wrong. Whether it was inhaling Freon, whether it was trying LSD, whether it was thieving, whether it was, just whatever it was. Whether it was just partying and not caring a bit about what my mother said. And I remember I couldn't do good. But man, when somebody shared the gospel with me that it was Jesus and that he was going to do a work in me, and that he died and finished something for me, and that if I wanted, I could go forward and just receive what he had done for me, and he would save me. I was like, really? Because I knew I couldn't do it. And I prayed that day. And I remember it wasn't a big experience, but I knew a perspective had changed. Something had begun, and Jesus was the one that had done it. So I began to read the Bible. No longer was it, you got to read this huge book. Now it was like a discovery. Oh, I wonder what's happened. And then I found myself with the Holy Spirit teaching me. I would read a book of the Bible, and I was like, oh, wow. And stuff would just jump out. Not everything. I didn't understand everything. But just one verse would jump out. I was like, oh, wow. That's amazing. And I found the Spirit of God working in me. And I found the Spirit of God leading me to different things. I'll give you one example. One of the things he led me to do was, he's like, now I want you to call your girlfriend. And it wasn't like audible, but you could sense that that's what I had to do. I want you to call your girlfriend and tell her that now you know that you want to wait till you get married to have sexual relations. I was like, wow. Because I knew that was right. I knew the scriptures taught that. I knew it taught that. But it was tough because to me, it was like the movie showed it. I experienced it, and it was just kind of hard to let go of that. And I called my girlfriend in Germany. Back then, there wasn't even email. You know, just like I called her and I said, Claudia was her name. I forgot, actually. and and I And I called her up and I said, hey, Claudia. Now you got to think, this girl to me was like my dream girl because I used to do cocaine and she would do cocaine with me. And I was just like, I mean, when you find a girl you can do drugs with, like that was the hammer, you know, that was the good stuff. You know, just like, wow. And I called her up and I said, hey, man, I've changed. Jesus changed me. She's like, huh? And I was like, and you know what? We just can't date. I mean, if we get married, that's fine. But we just can't go like we were going. I want to save myself for the one. She was so shocked. She flew over from Hanover to North Carolina. She came and she began to read Revelation. And boom, she's like, I want to receive the Lord too. And she prayed to receive the Lord. I was like, wow. But then some stuff happened with her where it didn't work. She dumped me pretty much. but I remember just saying, you know, there was an aspect where the Holy Spirit was working in me. And it's like, I want you to live different. I'm doing something different in you. Will you trust me? And part of me was just like, but I was like, you know what? The past has never worked. If you're telling me you're going to lead me in the future where it's going to work, let's do it. And I just obeyed. And you know what? There was girls in between that I met, and they were like, and I would be like, you want to get married? For me, it was just like, we either go for marriage or we don't, you know? And they were like, and then finally, by the third one, and I was in London. You guys know the story, the Loretta, actually. I was so fed up with girls that Loretta said to me, why don't we get married? And I was like, wow. But you know what? Even there, when it was Loretta, I remember sitting there because she said, why don't we get married? And something in me was just like, but I had said before, if she said she would follow me wherever I went and that she would marry someone like me, then I will marry her. And then she says, obviously, she asked, why don't we get married? So I knew she would marry someone like me. And then she gave me a letter, which was a goodbye letter because I was about to leave. And in it, it said, right now, I would follow you wherever you went. And I remember marrying Loretta was not just, oh, I love Loretta. It was to some degree. But it was also, I felt like I was being carried into it. I felt like I had to obey. And then we got married, and all hell broke loose. It was rough, man. It was really rough, and I still have pictures of Loretta. I mean, just, I wake up in night terrors, you know? No, I'm just kidding. But Loretta on top of me, saying it's either you or me, but not both, you know? We would have crazy fights with one another. I mean, just incredible arguments. I mean, I've gotten physical. I mean, sometimes people are, I mean, I know a guy that was, they called the police on him for, and he had a restraining order from his wife because of what he did, and they actually divorced and everything. Well, I did the same thing he did to Loretta. I know it sounds terrible, but I grabbed her and I threw her on the bed. I mean, I was just fed up. I was just stop. And you know what? I mean, that was me being rebellious. But the scriptures and the Holy Spirit would be asking of me obedience. I want you to love her like Christ loved the church, and I want you to allow me to grow you into the husband you should be. And I found that really my life as a Christian, God has worked the salvation in me. Constantly, there's these little crossroads and these little areas of my life that God says, I want you to not grumble or complain, but just obey. Obey. So, as I was saying before, we are saved, but I am being saved today. I'm being rescued from myself. I'm being transformed. I've been rescued from addictions of the past, but I have areas in my life today that God is transforming me more and more into His image. And I need to be a person not just that rejoices, not just that is thankful, not just that is available, but actually obeys. And I'm being saved. And you know what? There's a day coming where I will be saved. And I've said it before, and I've heard it before. We are saved from the penalty of sin in the past. We are being saved from the power of sin in the present. And I will be saved from the presence of sin in the future. One day I will wake up and there will be no more sin in me. And that will be a glorious day. So we have to be careful. We don't work for our salvation, but we have to be careful that we don't react like some people react and just are completely passive in what God wants to do. God is cooperating with us. He is instilling into us these gentle impulses that we need to obey outwardly. Just now, Jonathan, it was so funny. You know, Jonathan, he's like, I want to be a man of God. And he got baptized. And the other day, he was up here, and he went to Loretta, and he says, Loretta, Mommy, something really touched my heart. And he's crying. He's 7 years old. And then he turns to me and he says, something really touched my heart. And then at home, he got home and he says, how could God forgive Manasseh? Because he killed his children. How could God forgive Manasseh for killing his, even though he killed his children? And Loretta just gave a great explanation about how kind and how merciful and how forgiving God is. And he just began to cry. He's beginning to understand the gospel. But today he was sitting there, and the other one that was Max was sitting there, and he went to the bathroom and he left his phone there. And he knows. I tell him, look, when we go to church, it's nice if we sing together. I mean, don't be distracted playing. I mean, this is not nice. It's just respect, you know. And so today he's like this, and he's got the phone, and he knows the other guy left. And he just looks at the phone, and I just kind of saw him go like this to try to look at me, but not look at me, just to see if I was looking or not. And I saw that he pressed the okay button, you know. And then another screen come up, and you could see how he was frustrated and wrestling because he knows he shouldn't, you know. And then he's just frustrated. And he's just like, he looks up again, and he just presses the other button. And then the game comes up, and he's just like, oh. And I could see all this, you know. And then he presses the game to play, and I just went, he goes, and I said, please don't do that. And he put it down. He goes, okay. But he put it down with a kind of face like, I know. But in the battle, I could sense that just the Lord on his heart kind of like, oh, Jonathan, don't do that now. You know your daddy said that. It's so easy to obey. Just listen. And it's those little impulses. You know, when you get in a fight in a marriage and you just like, each one of you is in a different part of the house and you're like, I'm not going to talk to him. And you have a voice saying, but come on. Come on. Just say sorry. But I didn't do wrong. She did wrong too. Just say sorry. No. She's going to think I'm wrong. But it's those little impulses, or with the children. Hey, Raph, why don't you apologize to Jonathan? No, he needs to listen to, he needs to obey. No, but you were wrong. You lost your temper. Or at work, somebody just kind of nails you one. And you know that they are harming you. You know that they're talking about you behind your back. And you just want to get them back. And there's a voice saying, no. Just walk my way. Just listen to me. It's those gentle impulses from the Holy Spirit that we need to work out. You see, the Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit or we can quench the Holy Spirit, and we do that by stopping the wonderful work that God wants to accomplish in us. Now notice this. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So it's not Loretta's salvation that I need to be concerned with, but mine. Aren't we sometimes so concerned about the whole world, and then we ignore our own walk? As I was preparing this, the Lord spoke to me. Man, I am so concerned for Jonathan to walk with the Lord. But I'm not as concerned for my walk as I am for his right now. And the Lord just spoke to me, quit worrying so much about him and worry more about you. In church with pastoring, I've heard it said, don't worry so much about the others. Worry about the depth of your ministry and God will take care of the other. Work your own salvation. And you know, even in the world, they know that. You get on a plane and it's like, if in case of an emergency, the oxygen mask will go down. Place first the mask on your own self and then you can put it on the children next to you. Why? Because if all of a sudden there's a drop in air pressure, what happens is if you try to put him there first on the children, you're going to pass out, and then your hand's going to go down, and neither of you is going to have it. Help. You know, you got to worry about yourself first. Jesus said it like this. Before you try to take the log out of somebody else's eye, the speck out of somebody else's eye, why don't you try taking the log out of your own eye first? And sometimes we can be so worried about other people's sins. And the Lord says, you know what? Why don't you worry about the areas of your life that God is dealing with in your own personal life? And you know, no human friend, no pastor, not even an apostle, meaning the Apostle Paul, can work it for the Philippians. And there is a place in our own walk with God where we need to realize we need to walk with the Lord as if nobody else was, as if nobody else was watching. And the question is, who are you when nobody else is watching? Because he says, not much more in my absence, Paul says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the fear is not a terror of a condemned man. The fear is, in a sense, I guess I would say, like a man that's going to have open heart surgery and you're just like, oh, this is going to hurt. Or this is going to be, the results are going to be good, but the process is not so good. So the fear and trembling is not, oh, God's going to judge me. The fear and trembling is like, oh, man, this is a painful process, but it is a healthy process. But Paul says, now much more in my absence. And you know what? Hypocrisy is when we do things for people, to be seen by people. And sincerity is when we are the same thing privately as we are publicly. So I measure my Christian. I know, you know, and I'm kind of conscious of this. I mention a lot of marriage life and things with Jonathan. And it's not just because that's just my only life and that's all I have to talk about. I think the reason I do it is because I am convinced that if my Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work anywhere. If my Christianity doesn't work at home when there's no other Christians there, it doesn't work anywhere. If it only works at church, I've got a problem. So Paul says, when I'm absent, now much more in my absence you have to obey. And you know, all of us, we've had it happen to us that someone we greatly respected and someone we greatly admired, and someone that really was a mentor to us, they've been removed from us. And we ask ourselves, you know, and I think God is asking of us, it's like, okay, what are you going to do now? Are you going to grow? Are you going to use it as an opportunity to grow? Be obedient? Know that it's about you and him. Wherever you go, I will always be with you, Jesus said. Individually, I am with you. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. For it is God who works in you to will and to do. He who made everything, the most majestic person in the whole universe, it is him who said, you are my project. I am going to set you free. I am going to build your life. I'm not just going to build your life. I'm going to transform your life. I'm going to give you a new heart. And you, people are not going to recognize who you are. It's God. You know, in Romans chapter 12, I often make the mistake, and I think we all do. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the sense we sometimes have is, okay, we got to transform our life, our mind. But in the scriptures, actually, that word transform is like metamorphosis. Is that how you say it? You all said it differently from one another. But you know what I mean. It's a transformation. It's what happens to a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. It's a complete transformation that happens. And it's something that the caterpillar cannot do for itself. It's something that's been designed in there. It's been put in there so it's able to do that. And in the same way as Christians, it's not that we have to, okay, we got to try really hard. It's actually that as we put ourselves in a place where the Holy Spirit can work in us, he actually transforms our mind, and we are able to work our bodies through that mindset. But to think that our lives are being transformed. To think that you look at an ugly caterpillar and then you see them in a cocoon and I wonder if the thing is saying, what in the world am I doing in here? And then they come out. And you know what? Just to carry it further, when a butterfly, they did an experiment with butterflies with cocoons and they actually with a razor blade helped them to come out of the cocoon. So they cut the cocoon. And when the butterflies came out, they spread out their wings, and they were albino. They're just white. And they were wondering, what in the world? But see, the cocoon is so, the butterfly in the cocoon is so designed that it is the very struggle to get out of that cocoon that gets the blood flowing to the extremities of the wings, which gives the beauty to the cocoon, to the butterflies. And you think to yourself, man, God's Holy Spirit is working, transforming my mind, transforming my heart. And yes, there are struggles, but these things are even working towards that, where these beautiful colors, this beautiful thing is being formed in me. For it is God who's working in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. And see, we find ourselves in our life with a war. The flesh wrestles against the spirit, and the spirit wrestles against the flesh. And we have these incredible, good, and pure, and amazing desires in us that have been put there by God. And then we have this incredible devil, this old man living in us that has been created by disobedience. And Galatians says, you are not debtors to the old man. What have you reaped from that old man? Do you have anything that's good? You owe anything to the old man? You know, just yield to the Spirit, to love, peace, joy, a person set free, transformed. So that's why in verse 14 it says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ and I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And these verses come directly, particularly that phrase, corrupt and perverse generation, and particularly the word children of God, come directly from Deuteronomy chapter 32, where Moses wrote a song, and he wrote a song about when God delivered the people out of Egypt. I mean, what an amazing, I wouldn't have wanted to be them, but what an amazing salvation they experienced. I mean, they're in Egypt and they're praying, Lord, we are slaves, we are enslaved. And of course, that is a picture of slavery, our slavery to our lust, my slavery to cocaine, my slavery to going out, my slavery to drink, all that stuff, my slavery to my own selfish desires. That was a slavery. And they are crying out to God, Lord, help me, help me, help us, deliver us from Pharaoh. And 400 years they're in this slavery. And for 400 years they're praying to be delivered. And then all of a sudden God sends Moses and says to Pharaoh, let my people go. And he lets them, actually he doesn't, he's bringing this salvation. And actually Pharaoh says, I'm going to make them work harder. And then the people and the Israelis, they go and say, look what you've done, Moses. Now we have to work harder. And then Moses goes back, and then the plagues come, and they deliver the children out of Israel. And they go out 3 days' journey, and they have no water. They're being saved by God. They're being saved by God. God is doing a wonderful work that will be remembered for all history. 3 days without water. Did you bring us here to die, Moses? Then there's no bread. Where's the bread? Then they get to the Red Sea. And there's no way out, and the enemy's coming. And actually, it was the other way around. But I just messed it up. But when they get to the Red Sea, all of a sudden, they say, was there not enough graves in Egypt, that you had to bring us out here to be buried? I mean, God was about to part the Red Sea for them to go through. God was about to save them in an incredibly beautiful way. And instead of seeing God, all they can see is that Moses has gotten them into this trouble. And then Moses says these incredible words, your complaints are not against me. They're against God. And sometimes we blame each other for our situations, no? It's because you did this to me, or if so-and-so wouldn't have done that to me, or if so-and-so would have given that to me, or if they. And what if the word of the Lord would come to you and say, you know what, your complaints are actually not against them. Your complaints are actually against God. Because God is providing such an amazing salvation that it doesn't matter what you're going through. You're going to come majestically on the other end. And what the Israelis failed to do was to be thankful. Failed to be thankful for what God was doing. And I believe that this is the very text that Paul has in his mind when he says, do everything without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless children of God in a perverse generation. You know, I mean, turn to Deuteronomy. I mean, he uses the same language. 32. It says, give ear, O heavens. I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and the showers on the grass, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because they're blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. You see the word children, perverse, crooked generation. What he's saying is, I mean, these people just couldn't get it. They ruined the moment of this great salvation. And I'll close here. I had more, but I'll close here. What are you going through? Is it bigger than God? Are you going to allow the symptoms of this world? Or like Paul said, I mean, like Jesus said, some seed fell on the stone, some on the thorns. On the stone, the birds of the air come and they take it. On the thorns, you know, they get choked. And then Jesus gives the explanation and says, on the stone is those that the devil, the word goes into them and the devil just steals it. But on the thorns is those whose seed go in, but then the cares of this world choke it out. What are you going through that is bigger than God? And do you sense what the right thing would be to do in your heart from the Lord, from the Word of God? Do you sense, yes, you're going through this, but the best thing you could do is not grumble, not complain, be thankful, and be obedient in this area? I think God will speak to you. I think God is speaking to you about what the right thing to do is. And you know what? God is working a wonderful thing. He sets us free. He allows us to go through circumstances that are less than pleasant because he wants to build us. He wants to shape us. He wants to make us not loving like the world says that they love just whoever loves them, but he wants to make us into people that actually not just love our enemies by tolerating our enemies, but actually love our enemies. Who actually are generous like God is. Who actually are self-sacrificing like God is. God is working those things. And the thing that is, as we're going through these trials, the difficulty is that we can actually quench that work that God wants to do in us. The beautiful metamorphosis that God wants to do in us, we can actually quench it by saying, no, I'm not going through that. I'm not going to do that. We rebel. And honestly, I believe we can stop it. What do I mean? I think a married couple, if those people would get on their knees and pray before God and say, nothing will separate us, they're going to come to the other side, to a place where they actually experience true love. What do I mean by that? In movies, it's like this. Oh, man, it's lust. It's like you meet somebody who's like, what? I was watching This Is Us, you know, a movie, a TV show, This Is Us. And it's quite a good show. But it's just crazy. It's like the guy, he sleeps with one of the actresses. And then all of a sudden, I miss one episode because Loretta watched it. And then, yesterday we put it on. And then he slept with the other one. And I'm just like, what happened? Wasn't he with the other one? You know, we get into these stories, and we're like, but what happened to Missy? You know, just like, whatever. But she was with another. And you know, this has been sort of come into our hearts where you fall in love. And like someone said to me the other day, I was shocked. One of Jonathan's school friends, the mom, we were at a birthday, and she says to me, we've divorced. I was like, really? She's like, yeah, I fell out of love. I looked at him and I just didn't love him anymore. I'm like, so? I mean, I didn't say that. You know, I wanted to say, so? You know, and you might think to yourself, well, certainly Raph and Loretta have never been there. We've been there. We've looked at each other and it's like, what in the world have we done? But see, I guess I had something going my way. As a single guy without Christ, I had relationship after relationship. And when I was with one person, as soon as that person said yes and there was a commitment there, for some reason, I was sick of that person. I already looked for the rest, next. I looked for that thrill. But having that experience that it always left me empty, I realized that true love was not found by having no difficulties and by having no commitment. True love was found by commitment through difficulties. When that love goes away, that you're able to say, you know what, I'm not with this person by mere feelings or by self-gratification. I'm here because God has put me here to love that person. And then you begin to push through this stuff. And you begin to think, you begin to see, man, true love lies behind all the fire. You know, you can have brush burning, but it's not the same as a log burning. And I remember a couple we had here at church. And man, the woman was in a wheelchair for how many years, Martin? PJ and, no, not PJ, David and Peggy. How many years was she, Peggy, in a wheelchair? 6 or 7 years in a wheelchair. And everywhere they went, David pushed Peggy around. And then for some whatever, they went to a meeting and they prayed for Peggy and Peggy walked. And then he got sick. And he was sick for years where she had to take care of him. And then he passed away. She cared for him until he passed away. You think, can you imagine? Oh, sorry, Peggy. It's so hard having you in a wheelchair. I just fell out of love. Let me go with somebody else that I can explore because I have energy. You don't. I have ability. You don't. Let me go. I just want to fly around. I want to travel. That's what I expected in the end of my life. And here this person uses advantage and his ability. And he said, no, Peggy, I love you. I'm committed to you. I'm not here for self-gratification. I'm going to take care of you. And then Peggy gets well and says, oh, man, he's been so good to me. David, you've been so good to me. I love you. You know, and the end that we're looking for is found not by jumping off the ship, but persevering through it. Now, some of us, no doubt here, it's happened. We've been left or we're in different circumstances. But we have to deal with the circumstances we find ourselves in. But the point I'm trying to make is that God works beautiful things by us not complaining and disputing, by saying, Lord, you're master of all. You deserve much more obedience than the military ever deserved because they're a bunch of kooks. Sort of thing, you know. But you deserve much more obedience. And you're working something that my eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, the thing that you've prepared for us. Lord, please keep me in a heart where I'm yielded to your spirit. Save me. Save me from myself. Whatever things you want to use to make me into more like you, use it. Paul said, don't complain because look what Jesus went through and he did it without grumbling and complaining. As a lamb goes to the slaughter, so he did not open his mouth. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. I hope that makes sense. It's not easy, but you know what? I want to finish with this. God is working that in us. I'm not sitting here like, make yourself that. And the danger is that you would be a non-Christian here, that you haven't received the Lord and say, well, yeah, well, I'm going to achieve that. Baloney. There's no way, no man can achieve that. The only thing a man can do is say, Lord Jesus, you're so kind, you're so merciful, you're so able, you're the only one, you are the absolute ruler. And we just say, Lord Jesus, help me. And whatever surgery you have to do in my heart, whatever you have to produce in me to make me faithful and loving and free and just free from myself, Lord, have your way. And you know what? It's amazing. You look back at your life. And you say, man, the Lord has been faithful. The Lord has been faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that which the Apostle Paul was saying to the Philippians would just be engraved into our hearts. That when we tend, Lord, to complain about our circumstances, we would realize that we might be in difficult circumstances, but we're being saved. We might not have leeks and onions, but nobody ever had manna in the desert. And no one ever had God so near as the Lord God is to us. Help us, Lord, to make the most of our circumstances, Lord. Help us to realize that they have not passed by you, but that you are directly involved through them, and you're going to use everything to accomplish your desired end in us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.